Well, I'm thankful certainly for God's grace in opening up my eyes to behold the glory of Christ in the gospel. And I am so thankful that he has saved me. And the gospel that we preach and proclaim and gather to hear every Sunday is not that some people believe because they're smarter and wiser and more receptive than others, but because God in his mercy has looked down and seen a whole host of lost people and blind and dead people and has had grace on some. And so I'm thankful to count myself among that number and humbled by God's grace, humbled by him calling me into his family, and humbled by him calling me into pastoral ministry. And here we are opening up God's word together. And so let's give due ear to what is being taught here in God's word, not because of who it's coming from in terms of the messenger, but because who it's coming from ultimately. It's God's word. So let's open our ears and hear what God has to say to us from his word. But before we do, let's ask him for his help. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the gospel of grace that is salvation for dead and lost sinners. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We ask that today that you, by your Holy Spirit, will save lost men and women from sin and death, pull them off the path to hell, and bring them into your family, we pray. For those of us who have been saved, oh Lord, that we would see afresh the glory of Christ, his beauty and his majesty and his sufficiency as our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. The opening of the service has kind of stolen my thunder already a little bit. I was going to ask you, what's the significance of Christmas? As we all know, and as has been mentioned this morning, of course, it's Jesus' birth. We all know that. But what particularly is significant about Jesus' birth? Is it just like Victoria Day, the last weekend of May, where we celebrate the birthday of somebody long gone who has helped the world in some way and blessed the world in some way, and we just, it's a nice and pleasant memory, maybe grab a case of beer and head up to the cottage. Of course, we can't do that this time of year, but if it was summer, maybe we would. In Barbados, where my wife's from, they do. Is it just like that, that it's just a happy occasion where we think about somebody nice who was born? Or is this something more? Well, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 give us the answer. And for some of us, it's the answer we've heard a number of times before. For some of us, it may be the first time. I pray that regardless of whether it's the first time or whether it's been many times, that we will all have an ear to hear this morning and that we really will see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer as we consider this passage together. So turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now there's important background truths implied and assumed in this passage. In other words, we need to know the context of this passage, or it's unintelligible to us. It doesn't really make sense unless we know the background of where it's coming from. And then there are things that are explicitly taught in this passage, and we're going to look at each in turn briefly. The first things that are implied. The first thing that's implied is that Paul, who's the author to Galatians, assumes a universal need for redemption. If you look at verse 5, it says that God did this to redeem those who are under the law. So obviously Paul is assuming that those under the law need redemption. And this is where we have to start. See, Paul has already built on this foundation. By the time he gets to Galatians chapter 4, he's already made the point that we need redemption. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says this, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So, who relies on works of the law? Well, by nature, every single person does. When we're born, we're not born into this world thinking we ought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because we're guilty sinners in need of salvation. By nature, we're thinking we're going to try to be good people and earn our way to God. That's what we do by nature. All of us, see, are under God's law. Sin is a transgression of or lack of conformity unto God's law. And God's law is summarized as loving God and loving neighbor. That's the standard of holiness that he holds out for all people. If we could do that, we would need no Savior. Have you done that perfectly? Have you loved God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself, always, all the time, without exception, without fault? If you're honest, you have to say that the answer is no. And so if you are hoping to get your way to God by works of the law, in other words, by being a good person, cursed are you. Cursed are you. We often say, oh, so-and-so, they're not a Christian, but they're a good person. Or you hear people say, well, it doesn't really matter what religion you are, as long as you try to be a good person. Is that what the Bible says about people who rely on works of the law, who try to be good people? No, it says cursed are those who rely on works of the law. For as Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, you and I and everyone in this world, in our natural state, we remain cursed and deserving of God's wrath for our sin unless somehow we are able to procure forgiveness and pardon from God. That pardon is called by theologians justification. That God justifies you and says, you are forgiven. You are justified. We are deserving of hell, and we will go there. Every single person, you, your family, your friends, your children, your parents, your uncles, your great-grandparents who are long gone, every single person who relies on works of the law will go to hell. We are in desperate, desperate need. We need justification. We need pardon from God. Now, this doesn't sit well with us. Many of us think, well, how could God be so harsh? I couldn't worship a God who's so harsh. Well, that's who God is. He's holy. He's perfect. He's without blemish, and he will not accept your faulty, inadequate works of the law in exchange for a pardon. He is absolutely holy, absolutely pure. As a just judge could not simply release a guilty criminal without a penalty being paid, so a holy and just God cannot do the same. This is what the Bible says. Now, if this isn't true, then why waste time being here? But if this is true, then what could possibly be more important than being justified before God? I don't know where each one of you is at this morning, but I can almost guarantee that there are some here this morning who, if you died today, you would be damned forever, cursed by God, because you are relying on works of the law. If this is true, what could be more possible than to be justified before God before you go home? What could be more important than that? And that raises the question, how can a holy, an absolutely pure, unblemished God pardon us who are sinful, who have erred, who have fallen short, who have transgressed his law, who have failed to conform to his law, who have not loved God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, or our neighbors as ourselves. How can that be? This is the dilemma raised by all of Scripture, and particularly in Galatians. This is the dilemma raised by the Apostle Paul as he writes. We don't have time to explain why or how, but the biblical answer is substitution. If only for the fact that that's the way God says it is, you need to hear that the only way to receive justification is to find an adequate substitute for you who can represent you and substitute himself for you before God. So what kind of substitute do we need? Well, I think there are particularly three things in view in this passage and in all of Scripture, qualifications of a substitute if sinners are to be justified in God's sight. Leviticus chapter 2 teaches us that we need an unblemished substitute. You see, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, where bulls and goats and lambs and doves were killed day after day and week after week and year after year, do you know they were never, ever meant to put away sin? They were never intended to actually accomplish salvation for the people of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, tells us that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so what then? We find that these things were instructive. They were meant to show us something about the nature of atonement and the nature of sacrifice and the nature of substitution. So with that in mind, listen to Leviticus chapter 22. Beginning at verse 18, God says, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or free will offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, or it will not be acceptable for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering from the herd or from the flock to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it." And so we need a perfect substitute. And then, as I said, from Hebrews 10:4, which tells us that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Why is that? It's because God can't punish human sin by pouring his wrath out on a goat. That's why. Like atones for like. And so we need a human substitute. And so we need a perfect, unblemished substitute, and we need a human substitute. And lastly, we need a substitute that is called by God and appointed by God, because how can someone just decide to atone for the sins of the whole world? Somehow God must be in agreement that he will accept this person's substitution for the sake of the world. Hebrews 5:4 says that no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God. So where are we to find such a substitute? Could I do it? I'm human, but am I unblemished? Am I without sin? Am I without flaw? Are you? Is your uncle? Is your niece? Is your cousin? Is your friend? Is your employer? Maybe your children will be. If you just instruct them well enough and teach them God's law, maybe they will be perfect and unblemished. And maybe they can atone for the sins of the whole world. No, of course not. Where are we to find a perfect and unblemished human? You see, this is the plight, the awful plight of humanity. That we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And not only dead, but hopeless in our trespasses and sins, because there is no hope of resurrection that originates with us. You see, we, by our works of the law as individuals, cannot get our way up to God. By works of the law, no one will be justified in his sight. Cursed is everyone who relies on works of the law. And you see, if it's up to us to provide a substitute, a representative who can atone for our sins, where are we going to find him? Perfect and unblemished and called by God. So this is where we come to our text this morning. This is where we come to the glorious truth of the gospel, which means good news. This is where we come to the significance of Christmas. Why was Jesus born? What is particularly significant about Jesus' birth? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. There are three things that we see, particularly in this passage. The first that we see is it is God's plan to save sinners. You see, he is holy, he is pure, he is full of wrath towards sin. And, not but, and he is merciful. He is compassionate, he is loving. And he devised a plan to save sinners. In the fullness of time, which leads us to believe that there was a plan that God was waiting until the time was right to effect, he did this so that, or in order to, redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Do you see that? Three things that imply purpose in Christ Jesus coming. That it was God's plan that Jesus would come. Some people have this conception that God the Father is the wrathful, mean one in heaven who will not tolerate sin, and God the Son is the kind one who comes to save us. The Father against the Son. But what do you see in this passage? God, that is the Father, sent forth his Son to redeem. You see, it is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit joyfully acting together to save sinners. God has a plan to save sinners. And Jesus coming is part of that plan. And you see two things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born in order to accomplish his plan to save sinners. And here, three things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the Son of God, was born in order to accomplish his Father's plan to save sinners. And we see three things in particular about this Savior, this Redeemer in this passage that are relevant to our discussion. Remember the qualifications of a substitute? Unblemished, human, and called by God. Well, God sent forth his Son. So do you think he was called? Appointed by the Father? Yes, he was. And we need a human. And our Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman. You see, the glory of the incarnation is this. Not that Jesus merely appeared to be human, but that he became human. For the sake of time, I can't get into it, but in the Old Testament, many scholars and theologians believe that the second person of the Trinity appeared in human form at various times and points. And I'd love to unpack that. Talk to me after if you want. But you see, when Jesus came to Bethlehem, he didn't appear in human form. He was a human. And he is still a human. God became man, born of a woman. And so we have a substitute called by God. We have a substitute born of a woman, and he was born under the law. The purpose for which he came and became a human was to be a substitute, and so God put him under his law that he might fulfill a perfect righteousness and offer up an innocent life of perfect law-keeping, loving God and neighbor 100% all of the time, in the place of those of us who have not. So three qualifications of a substitute: called by God, unblemished, and human. And the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage tells us, meets all three. You see, there is only one possible substitute for you. But there is one. There is only one, but there is one. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly, absolutely well suited to be your substitute, to save you from damnation, the curse of the law that you deserve for your sin. Praise the Lord. And it doesn't stop there. God's plan is not merely that we would be justified, but that we would be adopted as sons. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In John chapter 20, verse 17, the Lord Jesus is raised from the dead, and he says in the garden to the woman, "Go and tell my brothers, I am ascending to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father." Amazing that in Christ Jesus, this infinitely holy, infinitely perfect, majestic, and glorious God who cannot look on sin, full of mercy, full of compassion, full of love, is three persons in one person: God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in eternal communion with one another, planned and accomplished not only to justify, but to adopt sinners like me and like you into his family, that we might call this great God our Father who art in heaven. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We are justified and adopted, not by our own works, but by faith in, which is believing in, trusting in, shifting your confidence toward, the works of Jesus on our behalf. R.C. Sproul, who's a pastor down in Florida and a well-known Bible teacher, he said, "We are justified by works, just not our own works." You see, it's all about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And so we shift our confidence away from ourselves and onto him. Why should God accept me? Not because of anything in me, but because Christ is a sufficient substitute for me. That's the gospel. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So what is the significance of Christmas? Why was Jesus born? He was born as a human under the law to qualify him to be our substitute in order that we might be justified and adopted. Jesus was born of a woman and died that we might be born again and live. Jesus substituted himself for sinners, the perfect, well-suited substitute. That is why Jesus was born. So to move it from abstractions to the practical level, is he your substitute? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Redeemer? If he is, my sin, as the old hymn writer said, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. What better thing to think about as we gather for worship today? That Christ, our sufficient substitute, has effectively dealt with our sin. And that we are justified and adopted into God's family. And if he's not your substitute, why not? You can be reconciled to God, as I alluded to earlier, before you leave here today. To become a Christian isn't about going to catechism class or learning this or that or attending Sunday school for long enough. It is about shifting your confidence away from your own performance, your own works of the law, toward the only and all-sufficient substitute for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not be reconciled to him? He's offered to you today. He said himself, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Why not come to the Lord Jesus today? Claim him not only as the substitute for sinners, but my substitute.